So today we continue to look at the five solas of the Reformation. And today it is Solus Christus. Christ alone. This is the cry of the Reformation. It's not the church that saves. It's not our good works that save. It's Christ alone who is the Savior. If you look at a definition, I found a fairly good one from Wikipedia. You can't believe everything you see in Wikipedia. This one's a good definition. Solo Christo, or Christos, it's Latin, by Christ alone, is one of the five sola that summarize the Protestant Reformer, that's Luther's, basic belief that salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone, apart from individual works, and that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. That no saint, no church, no pope, no man can be go-between a holy God and a sinful man, or even a believing man or woman. It is Christ alone. And I'll be quoting from Martin Luther's works a bit today. Martin Luther said, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. Now you have to know that Luther was not a perfect man by any means, nor was his theology perfect by any means. Okay? He was always amending his theology as he went along, okay? Changing things. As you remember, he first despised the book of James, called an epistle of straw, didn't think it should be included in the canon of Scripture, but later had a change of heart and said it's a good book and should be included. So he was not a perfect man. He was greatly flawed, perhaps. Of all the reformers and all the great men of the faith, he was more flawed than others. And maybe that's why God used him, right? As testimony to God's power and grace, not to the man. Okay? The other day I mentioned in our class, it was last Sunday, how that when we read the book of Psalms, those beautiful Psalms, most of them written by David, we don't say, oh, how disgusting these words are. They're written by an adulterer and a murderer, which David was, right? There's no way that his sins, the greatest sins, adultery and murder, he had Bathsheba's husband put to death. There's no way those sins of his reflect on what he wrote. In fact, we love the Psalms all the more because David was an adulterer and a murderer. You say, what? Yes. We love the Psalms because David was one of those Old Testament chief of sinners. Testimony to the grace of God. Testimony to God's forgiveness. Testimony to the change of heart God can bring about in any repentant soul, as David was. I'm going to show you a little clip from a rather old movie on Martin Luther. It's in black and white. It's a little sketchy. Just 3 minutes. Let me just set up this little clip. Martin Luther was a monk and a professor, a teacher in the monastery, searching the scriptures. And he came to be thoroughly disgusted with the attachment to relics in the church and to symbols and to traditions that meant nothing, that in no way could help a person find salvation. And so he speaks to the head of the monastery about this, and we're just going to kind of jump into the conversation. I hope.
This is a sin we do. This is a sin.
Is it God's supreme gift of his only son?
Is it God's supreme gift of his only son?
For us to
make
us in the world.
For us to make us.
I think we have two of them up here. Leave it to me to foul it up.
Yes, even the Duke.
Can you start it again?
His noble gifts to Christ Church.
Okay.
This is the symbol too.
Okay.
But is it God's supreme gift of his only son we adore? Or is it the splinters of the wood, the rust of the nails that we worship?
The crucifix makes the agony of Christ more vivid for the simple Christian. The little peasant with his prayer to St. Christopher for St. John. The poor widow with that tiny Madonna. The soldier going into battle with his rosary. Yes, even the Duke with his noble gifts to Christ Church. Would you take all these away? Doctor, you the people's priest. You cannot afford. The crucifix makes the agony of Christ more vivid for the simple Christian. The little peasant with his prayer to St. Christopher for St. John. The poor widow with that tiny Madonna. The soldier going into battle with his rosary. Yes, even the Duke with his noble gifts to Christ Church. Would you take all these away? Doctor, you the people's priest. You cannot afford to shatter their faith by tearing away its visible supports.
As their priest responsible to God for their souls, can they afford not to? Symbols to inspire devotion, yes. But crutches to uphold a tottering faith?
Doctor, whence all this sudden doubt?
This is no sudden doubt. A growing certainty. Dear vicar, what little certainty I have, you gave to me. You heard my sin. You sent me to Rome to fortify my faith. You sent me to Scripture to find my God. You brought me here to Wittenberg to preach his word. And here in my room, I've been preparing my lectures on the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. And here, I think I've found the truth at last. And when I found it, it was as though the gates of heaven were opened to me. Romans 1:17.
Justitia enim Dei. Justitia enim Dei, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so?
Worthy vicar, do we find anything here of relics? By faith man lives and is made righteous, not by what he does for himself. Be it adoration of relics, singing of masses, pilgrimages to Rome, purchase of pardon for his sins, but by faith in what God has done for him already through his Son.
Dr. Martin, if you leave the Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.
What will you put in their place? His answer was Christ, only Christ. Christ, only Christ. Not the works of the church, but the work of Christ. I want to share with you this morning six things that we have in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, and only because of Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, and only through him can these six things be found. Six of many. The first is found in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as justification. Okay? Redemption. Redemption is the Greek word apollotrosis. It means to ransom in full, to pay the price. to ransom in full. Apostle Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." A ransom because we are held captive by sin. We are held captive. We're ransomed. We've been kidnapped. We're born into the world. We're innocent. We're pure. We have committed no sin, but after a short time, we are taken captive by that sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, there is a time when he lived without the law. Being a little child, he knew not the law. And he was alive. But when the law came, sin in him that was lying dormant revived, and he died. Ransomed. Redemption. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Taken captive by him to do his will. That is why Jesus came, to set those captives free. Captives of darkness. Captives of lust and of greed. Captives of fear and of self-will. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way," said the prophet Isaiah. And that's what Jesus Christ came to set us free from. Going our own way. Remember, we talked about Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "By faith we are justified with God, and we have peace with God through faith." We are no longer at odds with God, no longer contending with God, though we shouldn't be, yet there are those who do in the church, still fighting the will of God, still wanting to go their own way, prayers filled with selfish desires. No, through faith we have peace with God. We're now on the right side of God. Martin Luther again said, "Just as a little house or court may withstand or contend against the tyrant who is its master, can man's free will and natural powers oppose sin and Satan?" No, a little house, a little village cannot contend against a great army, against a great king. Nor can our wills, as he says here, oppose sin and Satan. That is, not at all. But they are subject to them. And as that house must be conquered by a stronger man and thus wrestled from the tyrant, so must man also be ransomed through Christ and wrested from Satan. Again, we cannot save ourselves. Yet the Bible says, "Save yourselves from this wicked generation." That's what Peter preached. Save yourselves by running to the strong man, by going to Christ and saying, "Christ, I cannot help myself. I cannot stop my sinning. I cannot change my wicked heart. You do it for me." That's how we save ourselves. Coming to the only one who can save us. We see again, therefore, says Luther, that our works and righteousness contribute absolutely nothing toward our salvation. It is effected alone by the grace of God. So we are redeemed. We are ransomed by Jesus Christ. And that's the only one who can pay the price for our deliverance. Number two, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Something else we have in Christ and can only find in Jesus Christ. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's life in Jesus. Martin Luther said about the Word of God, again, sola scriptura, which we heard of that first Sunday of our five solas, sola scriptura. He said his conscience was captive to the Word of God. He said the Word of God is darkness and everything, the Word of God is light and everything else is darkness. The Word of God is light and everything else is darkness. Jesus Christ is life, and everything else is death. Everything else dies. But the life in Christ does not die. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Though he be dead, yet shall he live. There's life in Jesus Christ. And it is a twofold life, a twofold deliverance from death. It is from, number one, the law of sin, and then death, which is a product of sin. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, and if Christ be not raised, that is from the dead, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he was the first one to rise, to be resurrected, to not die again. Lazarus, whom Jesus rose from the dead, died again. Others who were resurrected at the hand of Jesus, at the word of Christ, they lived and they died again. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. The first one to die, to rise again, and never die again. We follow him. He is the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here Paul's talking about that eternal life, okay, that we shall never die. Right? And then there is that other aspect of life that's in Christ. Not just eternal life beyond, not just when we step through the pearly gates, but a holy life, a godly life, a new life. For if anyone be in Christ, they are new creatures in Christ. Galatians 2, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He was never physically crucified. He meant he died with Christ. He was buried with Christ in baptism. He surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus. He was crucified with Christ in that way. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said he died with Christ. And what effect does our baptism, our burial, our crucifying the flesh, what effect does this have on our present day life? Yes, it eventually leads to eternal life, an eternal life which begins now, but what effects are there? We read in Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And if you were baptized, perhaps you forgot that you were being buried. You were dying. You were being put under and then raised up symbolically. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you have been buried with Christ, if you have been crucified with Christ, you should be living a new life with Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, he that has been crucified with Christ, he that has been buried with Christ, he that has surrendered his life to Christ, is freed from sin. All sin. Because Jesus sets those captives free. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Christ's death began when he was very young, right? It was symbolized in his baptism. We ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized under the hand, the ministry of John the Baptist, right? And what was John the Baptist's message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Repent. One of the first things Jesus preached to was repent. Turn from your sins. Repent. And Jesus came down to the waters of the Jordan. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus stepped into the water. John hesitated in baptizing Jesus. Why did Jesus step into the waters of repentance? Because Jesus repented, not of sin, for he had committed no sin, and he never committed sin, but he still had to repent of that which would have been sin, which would have been to remain a carpenter. Jesus didn't just give us an example, oh, do as I have done. Jesus had to turn around from his life of 30 years, living with the family, being a carpenter, going about everyday chores. He had to turn from that. It wasn't sin, but would have become sin if he continued doing so, rejecting the will of his Father, which was to go to the cross. So you see, repentance is not just turning from those sins that we know, but turning from a life that we know God doesn't want us to live. Whatever it is, whatever occupation, God, whatever occupation you would have me do, I'll turn from what I would like to do, to turn from what you would have me do. It applies to our marriage, applies to our businesses, not just to those things that are sin, but to those things which could become sin if we reject the will of God. For he that has been crucified with Christ is freed from sin. Number three, we go to Galatians 2:4. Here's something else that we have in Jesus Christ, a marvelous thing we have in Christ. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, writes Paul, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Liberty in Christ Jesus. Freedom. Not talking about freedom from sin here, but freedom from a bondage of following man-made religious traditions, which have no power to save. No power to bring us any closer to God. Jesus spoke against the traditions of the Jews, recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 13. This applies to many today's Christian churches. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. See, when the church heaps man-made laws and rituals on you, it does something horrible. It makes the word of God that may be sprinkled in there a little bit with it, it makes it of no effect. Those are the words of Christ. The Pharisees did teach the word of God at times. That's why Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they don't do what they say. They did preach the truth at times. But it was mingled, heavily so, with the traditions of the Jewish religion. And Jesus said, you make the word of God of no effect, it has no power. And there are people who go to church and they hear the word of God and they hear the traditions and traditions, and this is what the church wants you to do, and this is what the priest wants you to do, this is what the pastor wants you to do. Do this and you'll be okay with God, and it makes the word of God, which they heard, worthless. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. I have a book in my library called The Teaching of Christ, a Catholic Catechism for Adults. And on page 221 and 222, and this book was first published, I think, in 1965, later unpublished in the 70s and later, still can be purchased. On pages 221 and 222, here's what we read. And this is what Luther stood against. And if Luther was here today, he'd stand against what you're about to read in this Catholic Catechism. Sacred tradition is inseparably united with the sacred scriptures. Thus, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws its certainty about everything. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God. This is what Luther rebelled against. This is what we must stand up. Whatever church it's in, could be in a Protestant church, teaching Protestant traditions. That this is what you need to get to heaven. Sacred tradition of any church is not inseparably united with the sacred scriptures unless the clergy try to put it together. Thus, it is not from sacred scripture alone. Luther said, no, scripture alone. Sola scriptura. Only scripture. It's not what the clergy say. You don't follow a man. You don't follow a church. You don't follow a ministry. You don't follow an organization. No matter how big or grand it is, you only follow Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. His word alone. This book, as any other book which Roman Catholics are allowed to read, has in the front cover two important stamps or signatures. The Nihil Obstat, I'm not pronouncing this right, in the imprimatur. The Nihil Obstat, which this book contains, means there's nothing in this book that would hinder the faith or morals of a believer. And the imprimatur means let it be printed. That the bishop has signed off on this, that's good, it will not hurt anyone's faith. Which is a lie, because sacred tradition must be separated from the Holy Scriptures. It will make the Word of God of none effect. No effect. No power to save if it's embraced with the traditions made by man. Again, Martin Luther said, the apostle always has Christ on the tip of his tongue, referring to the apostle Paul. He foresaw that nothing would be less known in the world someday than the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he talks of Christ continually. As often as he speaks of righteousness, grace, the promise, the adoption, and the inheritance of heaven, he adds the words in Christ or through Christ to show that these blessings are not to be had by the law or the deeds of the law, much less by our own exertions or by the observance of human traditions, but only by and through and in Christ. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. He's delivered us, set us free from the bondage. Right, Paul said, they came in to spy on our liberty to bring us into the bondage of the law, as all the churches of Galatia were experiencing, the bondage of the Old Testament law. We are free now. We're free in Christ. We're free to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th or on April 2nd or not at all. So don't tell me that we can't celebrate Christmas as Christians because I'm free in Christ. And don't bring me into bondage. I can celebrate the baptism of Christ any day I want. I can celebrate the day that Jesus Christ went into the temple to hear the teachers and scribes. If I want to celebrate that, I can. If I want to commemorate that, I can. If I hold that day unto the Lord. But there are Christians who would bring us into bondage of the law, of traditions. We are free. We're not free to practice sin. We are free from sin. Okay? But we're also set free from those vain traditions that make the Word of God of none effect. Number four, we go to Romans chapter 8. Something else we have, something beautiful in Christ. That can only be found in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God, in a sense, can be glimpsed everywhere, in nature, in a newborn baby, in animals, in puppy dogs, in kittens. Okay? The love of God can be seen. His handiwork is everywhere. But only in Jesus Christ, as we shared the other Sunday, is the face of God seen. Jesus is the express image of God. He is the express image of God's love. Nature is not the express perfect image of God's love. But Jesus is. And he's not just talking about the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. No, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not just talking about the love of God, but the inseparable love of God. Inseparable means incapable of being separated, parted, or disjoint. And the inseparable love of God is not found in nature. It's not found in your husband or wife, not found in the newborn baby, not found in your children, not found in the countless blessings he gives. The inseparable love of God is only found in Jesus Christ. The only place it can be found and had is in Christ. Inseparable. Nothing, says Paul, can separate me from this love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Listen to Solomon. He says, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. Not the love of man, because many waters do quench that love. I remember years ago, I was in the office and a young 19 or 20-year-old girl came in. She's crying. She said, I've been married for a year and I don't love my husband anymore. Well, something quenched her love. She didn't know what it was. It wasn't someone else. She just stopped loving her husband. That was it. We heard about recently, Kim, you told me, some mother who put her babies in the oven, right? And burned her babies, killed her babies. Even a mother's love can be quenched. As God said in the Old Testament, can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yes, she can. But I will not forsake you, for I've written you your name on the palm of my hands. A father's love can fail. Jesus' love never. A mother's love can fail. Jesus' love never. Many waters cannot quench love. That's God's love. Neither floods drown it. If a man would offer the goods of his house for love, he would be utterly scorned and despised. What does that mean? All right, let's look at a commentary here from Adam Clark. Neither common nor uncommon adversities, even of the most ruinous nature, can destroy love when it is pure. And pure love is such that nothing can procure it. In other words, you can't purchase it. If it be not excited naturally, no money can purchase it. No property can procure it. No arts can persuade it. How vain is the thought of old rich men hoping to procure the affections of young women by loading them with presents and wealth. Many have tried that. You cannot buy love, because that love can be quenched. It's not love. But pure love, the love of God, cannot be quenched. The inseparable love of God is found in Jesus Christ, and only in him. Number 5, Colossians 1:28. What else do we have in Christ that you can find nowhere else? Something the church cannot give you. And again, we're talking about things that we can add to this, the righteousness of God is found in Christ, the peace of God, the comfort of God, the joy of the Lord, all in Christ. We're just giving you 6 this morning. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect. Perfection. Are you looking for a perfect interview on Judgment Day? I want a perfect interview by God. I want a perfect day, and I can only have it in Jesus Christ. We are only perfect in Jesus Christ. He is sublime perfection. Again, Luther, most assuredly, you never will attain sinless perfection here on earth. If such were the case, you would have no further need for faith in Christ. At the same time, it is not designed that you should continue as you were before obtaining remission of sin through faith. I speak of known sins wittingly persisted in spite of the rebuke and condemnation of conscience. These should be dead in you. In other words, they are not to rule you, but you are to rule them, to resist them, to undertake their mortification. And if occasionally you fail, and so should the sinning of a Christian be occasionally, if occasionally you fail, if you stumble, you should immediately rise again, embrace forgiveness, and renew your endeavor to mortify your sins. See, Luther, such a flawed man, I can't even recite some of the things that he said. He was coarse, he was rude. At times he was ungodly. But one of the things he wanted was to be like Christ, to mortify his sins. As the scripture says, that we mortify the deeds of the body. And a true Christian is appalled at his or her failures. I think it was John Bunyan that said, the true saints of God make mountains out of their molehills. And the opposite is true. The worst saints of God make molehills out of their mountains of sin. The true saint of God, if he sins a little, offends in a little way, it hurts him dearly, like when David cut off part of Saul's skirt. His heart smote him. He didn't plunge the dagger into Saul's breast. He just cut off part of his skirt, his robe. And his heart smote him. Remember the story of the princess and the pea? This wealthy woman wanted to have her son marry a princess, a true princess, and there were many who came to the door professing to be princesses, and they were in love with her son, but she gave a test. One rainy night, a woman came. It's an old fairy tale, but it has a point made. And she led her to the room, and she piled up all those mattresses, 20, 30 mattresses, and said, go sleep on that mattress. But she put a little pea, a hard pea, on that bottom mattress. And in the morning, she asked, how was your sleep, dear? Oh, it was terrible. I tossed back and forth. I couldn't sleep. The mattresses were so uncomfortable. You are a true princess, because that little pea disturbed you. You're a true Christian if the little sins disturb you greatly. The best of saints make mountains out of their molehills. The worst of saints make molehills out of their mountains. It was nothing. Yes, it's something. Every sin was a nail, a thorn in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we will never attain perfection here. But the Bible says, let us go on unto perfection. Yes, in Christ we are complete. And in Christ we shall be completed. We shall be made perfect someday. But now we have a perfection. Okay? That if you do fail, look to that perfection. Not yours, but Christ's. Charles Finney, in lecture number 37, quoting Albert Barnes, the commentator, says, the unceasing and steady aim of every Christian should be perfection in all things in the love of God. Of Christ, of man, perfection of heart and feeling and emotion, perfection in his words and plans and dealings with men. How do you deal with other people? That's a true sign of where you stand with Christ. How you deal with other people when they offend you, when they hurt you. This Wednesday night, we're going to look at a woman who expressed true faith in the Bible, a woman not too often studied. I won't mention her name. A woman who truly expressed the love of God. Remember, the faith, true faith, expresses itself in love, and true love expresses itself in obedience. And this woman was wrongfully accused, and yet she expressed love. And that's what Albert Barnes is saying here. Perfection in words and plans and dealings with men, perfection in his prayers, in his submission to the will of God. No man can be a Christian who does not sincerely desire it and who does not constantly aim at it. No man is a friend of God who can acquiesce in a state of sin and who is satisfied and contented that he is not as holy as God is holy. Any man who has no desire to be perfect as God is and who does not make it his daily and constant aim to be as perfect as God is may set it down as demonstrably certain that he has no true religion. No, we're not perfect. Luther was far from perfect, but he aimed at it. Remember when the Challenger space shuttle blew up on takeoff some years ago? There was a Columbia that was destroyed coming down, the Challenger going up. At the memorial service, President Ronald Reagan was there, and he said something, I'm just paraphrasing, he said, when you reach for the stars, you're bound to fall to earth sometimes. Don't let that hinder you. When you're reaching for Christ's perfection, when you're reaching to be as holy as God is holy, as the Bible commands us to be, as you're reaching for the stars, you may fall to earth sometimes. That didn't end the space program. That didn't end the shuttle program. Neither let it end our desire after Christ's likeness. 1 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Not of my words which speak of Christ, or not of my letters which write of Christ, but of my ways which be in Christ. In other words, my mouth, my emotions, my thoughts, my actions, my works are in Christ. My ways which are in Christ, because Christ is in me. And he says, as I teach everywhere in every church. So if the Apostle Paul were to join us this morning or some other Sunday, he'd say, how are your ways? Are they in Christ? Are your thoughts in Christ? Are your emotions in Christ? Bring you into remembrance, as in every church, of my ways which be in Christ. In other words, Paul said, I am dead. I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. It's his ways, it's his thoughts, it's his actions, his love. It's the love of Christ that compels me, he said. So how is this possible? Okay. How is it possible to go on to perfection? How is it possible for our ways to be in Christ? And that's number six, though I failed to list it here as number six. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How is it possible to put on the mind of Christ? I told you before, some haven't heard this, when I was in junior high and high school, I always struggled with mathematics. And if I have a mathematics problem, I give it to my wife right away. Okay? I have to add a few numbers up. Dale, what is this? Okay? I don't even want to touch it. Okay? I've made too many mistakes. Now, when I was taking in college, I took statistical psychology, the most difficult course I ever took in my life. It was my last year, my senior year in college. And I knew everything that I had to know about it. In fact, there's one man, one student, friend of mine, Alan Stippa, who was a little on the dumb side. And he had to take the course because it was a prerequisite for getting a degree in psychology. And so he came to me and said, Paul, I don't understand this. We're having a big test today. Can you help me? So I pulled an all-nighter with him, and we studied it and studied. He said, I think I understand it. And we both took the test different times. A week later, we got the report back. I said, Alan, how'd you do? I got an A, Paul. Thank you. I got an A on my test. How'd you do? I said, I got a C. You know why I got a C? I added things wrong. I multiplied wrong. I knew all the psychological jargon. I knew the concept. But when it came down to adding and subtracting, I couldn't do it. I got a C, and I helped him get an A. And of course, my professor then would not allow us to use calculators. A year later, she allowed her students to use calculators. I guess she saw the damage to me. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. This grace enables us. And so I began to say about my poor relationship with mathematics. If my teacher could say, Paul, I see you're struggling with mathematics. Come up here in the closet. I have the brain of Albert Einstein. And you can put it on. You can put on the mind of Einstein and Edison and Tesla and all the other greats. I would run up there and put it on. But there's no such thing. There's no such way I could have done that. If the teacher wanted to, that grace would not enable me to have the mind of Einstein. But my friends, God's grace has enabled us to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can see God's grace in many places, but the fullness of grace, the most magnificent picture of grace, is in Jesus Christ. That is the doorway to heaven, to the throne of grace. Jesus has opened paradise for us. Paul writes in Timothy again, flee also youthful lusts. Here's why we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because we have to flee youthful lusts, but rather follow righteousness. So we're fleeing the lusts of the flesh while we're following after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's talking about the race. The race is from destruction up to the crown of life. And so we must. Solo Christus, Christ alone. All these things, plus righteousness and comfort and joy and peace, and many more, are only found in Jesus Christ. Meaning to life is only found in Jesus Christ. Number one, redemption or ransom, found only in Christ. Only in Christ will we find life. Now, a new life, a holy life, a blessed life, and a life forever. Only in Christ can we find true liberty from dead religious traditions which make the word of God of none effect. Number four, in Christ we have the inseparable love of God. Number five, we have perfection in Christ. Perfection that will be someday consummated, will be perfected. That means, how can perfection be perfected? Well, it will be. Our perfection will be perfected. In other words, our imperfections, our own imperfections, will be gone. And all we will have is perfection. So yes, in that sense, perfection will be perfected. There will be no imperfections. Okay. And sixthly, we have saving and enabling grace in Jesus Christ. Saving and enabling grace is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, since we have all this in Christ, and I must go to this therefore, I must, since we have redemption from sin in Christ, therefore, since we have life in Christ, now and forever, therefore, since we have true liberty in Christ from dead religious traditions, therefore, since there is in Christ inseparable love of God in him, therefore, since we are perfect in Christ, therefore, and therefore, since we have saving grace and enabling grace in Christ, therefore, we must what? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's one of the reasons we are here. We gather, if you're a true believer, because true believers allow these things to slip. We need tune-ups as instruments and automobiles And everything needs a tune-up. We're here to be tuned up. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape? Church, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Spoken of by the Lord. Now, Jesus said many things, but one thing that goes with this, therefore. Since in Christ we have redemption, since in Christ we have all these wonderful things, therefore, Jesus said this, abide in me. It's only in Jesus Christ, okay? Only in Christ that we have these things. Therefore, he says, abide in me. Stay in me. Keep your faith in me. Follow me. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're not walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, you don't have cleansing from sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have true fellowship, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That tells us something else, that if we walk in the light, we can still stumble, okay? Because we're not perfect. But you have to be walking in the light. You have to be following Christ. You have to be going after his mind, after his holiness. David was a man after God's own heart. David, what do you want? I want God's heart. David, what are you getting up for this morning? I want God's heart. I want the heart of God. A man after God's own heart. That's why we don't despise the Psalms, because of his sins. Testimony to God's grace. Testimony to a man who wanted God's heart. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide, you remain in the vine, no more can ye except you remain in me. Jude tells us, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You have most holy faith, you must build up yourself on it. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? That's a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Jesus tells us in John 15, if you keep my commandments, if you obey me perfectly, we can't. But if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Remember, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. If you obey me, if you live obedient life, if you walk in the light as I am in the light, yes, you may stumble, but you have forgiveness of sins. You're abiding in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We imperfectly keep the word of God. We imperfectly obey God to keep ourselves in him who is perfect. That's the only way we can abide in Christ, is imperfectly following him, stumbling along as we go, occasionally sinning as we go, abiding in him which is perfect. We imperfectly keep the word of God to keep ourselves in the redemption that is in Christ, to keep ourselves in that life that is in Christ, to keep ourselves in the liberty that's in Christ, to keep ourselves from that, in that inseparable love of God that is in Christ. Because if outside of Christ, it's not inseparable love. It's only in Christ that love is inseparable. We flawed in our commandments, keeping commandments to God. But by doing that, we keep ourselves in the perfection that's in Christ, in the saving grace of Christ, and using the enabling grace that's in Christ to improve our walk with him, to pursue the mind of Christ, to pursue the holy life, the enabling grace of Christ. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We follow him. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yes, we will sin. But if any man sin, says John, we have an advocate with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. In him alone do we find life. In him alone do we find redemption. In Christ alone, as we're saying, in Christ alone, we find deliverance. In Christ alone we find liberty. In Christ alone we find this saving and enabling grace. In Christ alone we find we are complete. In Christ alone is all the fullness of the Godhead personified. In Christ alone is fullness of knowledge and wisdom. In Christ alone is found true joy and happiness. In Christ alone, we thank you for the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so simple. Everything we need is in Christ. Everything our soul is in need of is in Christ. Everything that will bring about the salvation of our family members is in Christ. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, you will fill us with yourself. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.